Let's look at the scriptures at this point. We're in the series that I'm doing, A Heart After the Heart of God. And this is about David, the king. But it's about him before he became king and how he came to the kingship and why he did and why God says this of him. I, God, have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. And it's an amazing statement of a human being that God himself would pencil that into the Bible. How would you like that said of you? That God would say that of you? I found so-and-so after my own heart. Did you know that that isn't just for the big heroes of the Bible? It's for every single person of the new covenant, because God has provided a way for us to have a new heart, the Bible says. A new heart where he'll write his laws and his precepts on your heart. This is the promise of the new covenant. Since Jesus came, he has expanded this out to all of the whole world. Whatever your background is, whatever your family heritage is, good or bad, it doesn't matter. If you turn your heart to God. David was a son of Jesse who had 8 sons. So it doesn't matter how big the family is or what your position in that family was, it doesn't matter. If you have a heart for God, God will see it and he'll use it. Now, this story, this part of the story of David is the most well-known facet of his life besides his failure with Bathsheba. This is the fight with Goliath the giant. And there's a lot in this. People have used this. I was researching this I even went to Israel to a couple of Israeli scholars who were teaching about it. And I found it interesting that one of the guys in Hebrew, and it was subtitled in English, he said that they use this example in the scriptures to train their special forces because Israel has always had to be a small group fighting a big group. So they always are facing giants. But I'm not going to talk about military tactics here. I'm going to talk about the spiritual dynamics, I think, that God would have you understand, because I believe that if you get these messages right in the scriptures, any message of the scriptures, and if you say, okay, God, how does that fit into my life? How can I make my life useful the way David's life was used? I'm showing you the dynamics and the principles. I can't make you have them. That is up to you, and I hope you'll see that in this teaching today, David and Goliath. Now, the Philistines gathered for war and assembled at Succoth in Judah. So conflicts, they're inevitable in life. Jesus said there will be wars, and when he prophesied about the end times, the disciples asked him, what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age, the end of the world? He says, there will be wars and rumors of wars. That's the first thing he said. These things must happen. Why? Why must wars happen? Wars are not a feature that's going to be in heaven. We're not going to have war there. Why do they happen here? Because there are forces. There are forces of good and forces of evil. Now, a lot of times the forces that say they're good are evil and the forces that say they're evil are good. I know that it's difficult to try to figure it out, like which side is right. But we do know this from human history, that wars determine outcomes. They determine what happens into the future. Wars determine this. Say, well, I don't like war. Well, nobody does. Who likes war? But wars are inevitable. Conflict is inevitable. In life, you cannot get through life without conflict. Even on the smallest level, in personal conflict with marriage, with family, with friendships, with work, conflict is inevitable. There's going to arise misunderstandings with each other. And sometimes we start reading each other's minds. Like, so-and-so is thinking this. Really? I barely know what I think. I don't know what somebody else is thinking. But they said this, so they're thinking that. I don't know. For the most part, most people don't think about you. They think about themselves, really. I'm totally serious. They have enough challenge trying to deal with their own stuff. You know, once in a while they think about you, but not as often as you think. So drop that. Conflict is inevitable. By the way, in human conflict, when there's conflict happening, counseling is good in this sense. Seek somebody who's neutral in your life that can help you understand what's going on so that you can have success in it. I'm a decent counselor, by the way. Ask people. I, I, I listen. I try to not take sides. I try to hear what's going on. And if there's a marriage thing going on, I don't take sides against, with the guy against the gal or vice versa, because everybody's at fault. There's, like they say, there's his side, her side, and the truth. But we have to be willing to accept, okay, how much of this stuff is my issue? They pitched camp at Ephes, the meme between Sukkah and Azekah. Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites another, and a valley in between them. So there's this conflict. Here it is. It's just one description of one war in human history. But it's a very, very pivotal thing, okay? But what my point here is that in life, there's no way that we can evade the possibility of conflict. It happens. We are in a war in the United States right now. The war hasn't had, if you will, bullets flying yet, although sometimes, but it may erupt into a war. We may have another civil war in this country. I'm not sure. But it seems like the fighting that's going on is so dramatic, and it's creating all kinds of casualties. People are losing their reputations, their fortunes, their lives, their jobs. It's happening all around, and I don't know why. It's just that the devil seems to love this kind of stuff, making people fight with each other. And Jesus promises to bring peace if we would listen to him. Now, some problems in life, some of the conflicts, they're colossal. A champion named Goliath. This is the most well-known story of the Bible. Even non-believers who don't know the Bible know this story. They may think it's mythological, but it's real. There actually are real giants. You should do some of these cool researches on YouTube or on the internet. Were there giants? Are there giants? Do we have records or fossils of giants? And there are. If you care to look for them, there are giants. There were and are. There was even a man here in the United States that was about 8 feet tall, 7 foot five. I forget what his name was. Big tall guy, lived in Indiana, I think it was. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. He was over 9 feet tall. Okay, over means almost 10. That means Shaquille O'Neal was a shorty. Okay, Shaquille O'Neal is 7 feet. This guy's 10 feet. His head touches the ceiling. Okay, you know me, I'm not even halfway there. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. Well, how much is that? I don't know, it's a lot. You can look that up in the Bible. It just means that it was big. On his legs, he wore bronze greaves and a bronze javelin. This is the Bronze Age, before there was iron or steel. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod. Its iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went ahead of him. So this is a colossal giant, big guy, okay, armed to the teeth, like an M1 Abrams tank. When I was in the Army, we were transitioning from our M60 A1 tank to the M1 Abrams, which is an amazing tank. It can go 50 miles an hour and fire and still hit the target. Whereas in the other older tanks, you had to stop, find your target, fire, and then keep on going. The M1 Abrams is an amazing tank. So this is like a tank. He's at the top of the technology, militarily. He's armed to the teeth. He's huge. He's 10 feet tall. That's a scary thing. When I showed this in the beginning of my sermon, that little picture right there, I wanted to show you the size difference. It was about like that. It's a huge guy, okay, 10 feet at least, okay? Now, so some problems are colossal. And intimidation by these huge problems, they can paralyze you. They can if you let them. Intimidation can paralyze you. The Bible says that the devil accuses us before the throne day and night. We start believing his lies about us. We start listening to the wrong voices about who we are and what we are. If you really want to understand, there's some really cool studies about what the Bible says you are once you become a Christian. You're saved, you're redeemed, you're a son of a king, you're filled with the Spirit, you're forgiven, you're guaranteed heaven, you're gifted by God, you're loved by God, you're never forsaken by God. There's all kinds of cool things that the Bible says about you that you need to listen to. Because if you don't, you start listening to the propaganda that will intimidate and paralyze you. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine and you are not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he's able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome and kill him, you will become ours." So if you don't face a giant and if you don't win, guess what happens? You become a servant to that giant. Now, there's a lot of giants in our culture. There's drugs, there's alcohol, there's all kinds of sin problems, all kinds of problems all over this life that we live. If you don't overcome it, it will be your master. You must learn how to overcome things. Because if you think that you can hide from this, you got another thing coming. Because in life, stuff comes at you, and God is doing this to exercise you, to get you to the point where you begin to stand up for yourself and learn how to overcome and learn how to face things in life and learn how to go forward and to have victory in life. This day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other. On hearing the Philistines' words, everybody said, all right, amen, let's go fight. Nope. Saul, the guy that they hired, remember they told us, the prophet Samuel, we want a king. And they get Saul. He's head and shoulders taller than every Israelite. So he's the tallest Jew in their midst, okay? And they're all dismayed and terrified, even Saul. They're all afraid. Why? This is called psychological warfare. What's Goliath doing? He's intimidating. He's shouting. He's cursing. He's using his size and his mass to make the people that are his enemies, to make them afraid. We see this all the time in boxing matches or whatever, if you like the cage fighting or whatever it is you like to watch, you know, in sports. Teams like to try to intimidate each other. Why? Because it's psychological warfare. You've got to understand this. Now, how do you translate this to your life? You've got a problem in front of you. I always hear this when I'm listening to people about problems like smoking, tobacco, or smoking other stuff, or drugs, or alcohol, or whatever the problem is in somebody's life, I find that they say, it's so hard. What's hard? It's so hard to stop. So I submit this to you. I think it's harder to keep going. Because the end result of all of that kind of behavior, I've seen the end results. I've seen people coughing out their lungs like bricks. I've seen people die of overdose. I've seen people cough out their liver. I've seen it, okay? And it's a harder thing to stay in some kind of a problem like that than to overcome it, to face it, to conquer it, to overcome it. Because once you face a giant down, and once you overcome it, you have victory and you can go forward in life. But if you let this giant problem of your life paralyze you, you won't do anything. Because to ignore a problem prolongs them. Look what it says here. I put this all by itself. For 40 days, the Philistines came forward every morning and evening and took his stand. 40 days? For 40 days, nobody did anything? 40 days, this guy comes out. Hey, you guys are a bunch of scaredy cats. Hey, you guys, yeah. Come and fight me, 10-foot guy. 40 days is significant for Israel. 40 days, Moses was on Mount Sinai getting the Ten Commandments. 40 days, Jesus fasted in the desert and was tempted by Satan. 40 years, the Israelites traveled around in the desert because they didn't obey God. They were lost in the desert. 40 is a significant number. There's this one pastor in Southern California. He did the Purpose Driven Life book. He said that Rick Warren, thank you. Anyway, so he said that if you do something for 40 days, it'll establish a new habit and break old ones. So for 40 days, stop smoking. For 40 days, stop cussing. For 40 days, stop drinking. Try it. See what happens. You'll be amazed what happens in your life. But for this case, in a negative sense, for 40 days, the giant comes forward and every morning does the same thing. 40 days. It's like a rerun. He comes out in the morning, ah, ha, ha, and they all go out and they try to stand there to get ready to fight, and they all run away for 40 days. Can you imagine how crazy this looks? If you keep ignoring the problem, maybe it'll go away. Maybe he'll get tired. Maybe they'll just, you know, start fighting us and we can kind of ignore that guy. You can't ignore a problem. If you ignore the problem, it will continue to grow and get bigger, okay? The ostrich who sticks his head in the sand doesn't stop the lion from coming and eating him. God's solutions are often ignored, though. In life, God has solutions. There are solutions to life's problems. There are solutions to marriage problems. There are solutions to financial problems. There are solutions to alcohol problems, eating problems, whatever the problem is. There are solutions. Even outside of the Bible, you can find solutions. If you're wise and you listen, there are solutions. But often, people ignore solutions. They ignore them to their own detriment. A friend of mine who was a neighbor across the street from ours said, I don't care if I got colon cancer. I'm not going to do anything. So he died. And the doctor told him, this is the most treatable cancer in the world. He wouldn't listen. He ignored it. It killed him. God's solutions are often ignored. The solution to this problem was David. David was the youngest of a family of 8 sons. David was a son of an Ephrathite named Jesse, who was from Bethlehem in Judah. Jesse had 8 sons. In Saul's time, he was old. Who was old? Jesse was, and well advanced. Jesse's 3 oldest sons had followed Saul to the war, Eliab, Abinadab, and Shema. These guys are the ones that Samuel the prophet looked over, remember? When they were going to replace the king, Samuel the prophet said, it's got to be this guy, the oldest. He's tall, he's handsome, you know, we need another Saul. And God says, nope, you don't need another Saul. We need a David. We need a, and at the end of Samuel looking at all of the sons, remember, he asks the dad, hey, is there anyone else? And the dad says, there's one guy. He's the little boy. He's out there on the shepherds, with the shepherds taking care of sheep. Go get him. And he was the one. Everybody ignored David, even his own family ignored him. He's not the solution. He's not the one that can deal with the giant facing us. The 3 oldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's sheep at Bethlehem. So the 3 oldest of the family, they're soldiers. They're with Saul, right? And David, he's just a shepherd boy. Who cares about him? Even though he got anointed by the most powerful prophet that Israel ever had, everybody ignores him. It's interesting that we do this even in church. We look at the people who are the most successful on the outside looking, and we ignore the most common Christians. That's why Jesus tried to show us this when he was here. He would notice the people that no one would look at, the people that everybody said they're losers, they're not worth time. Let's just ignore them. He would go, he would talk to them, he would minister with them, he would pray with them, drive out demons from them, and with those people, he would change the world. He took fishermen who went out on boats at night to fish for fish. And he says, I'm going to make you fishers of men. I'm going to change the world through you guys. And he did. He can change the world through you. I don't care who you are, what your background is, how good your family is or how bad your family is, how educated you are, how uneducated you are, how rich you are or how poor you are. It doesn't matter. David was just a poor little shepherd boy. God's solutions are often ignored. Watch this. God orchestrates events, so what does God do? You've got to believe this. Is God in charge of this world, or is he not? A lot of us think, oh, this is the Satan's the God of this world. Well, he's just the usurper of this world. He's the God of the anti-God, anti-Christ culture of the world. That's what he's in charge of. He's the God of that. He is not the God of creation. He is not the God who made planet Earth and threw into existence the whole universe. He is not that God. All he does is run a system of people, human and demon, who oppose God. That's all he does. That's the only God that he is, okay? We have the God who made everything that is, seen and unseen, created everything at the command of a word. That's the God we have. Jesus said to his son David, Jesse. It's the same word, by the way, Jesse and Jesus, the same Hebrew name. Take this ephah of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread for your brothers and hurry to their camp. Take along these cheeses to the commander of their unit. So they supported the army. The average people supported the army. We still do that. A bunch of our taxes go to the Pentagon. Why? Because we have to have an army. Oh, we don't need an army. Oh, yes, we do. Oh, we don't need an army. We can just, you know, let's defund all of the military. Okay, go for it. See what happens next. In comes China. This is ours now. Seriously, I'm not kidding. I mean, you have to have forces to protect against. Why do you lock your door at night? Why do you lock your car? Why? Because people will break in and take your stuff, right? See your brothers and bring back some assurance from them. Look what he says here. This made me laugh when I read it. They are with Saul, the king, and all the men of Israel in the Valley of Elah. And what are they doing? They're fighting against the Philistines. If you really knew what was happening, everybody would be like, uh-oh, we better run, because they're running and they're hiding. They're not fighting. There's a giant yelling at them, and what are they doing? They're hiding. Early in the morning, what if our special forces hid? What if they ran away? Early in the morning, David left the flock with the shepherd and loaded up and set out, and Jesse as directed. He reached the camp as the army was going out to its battle position, shouting the war cry. So this is the 41st day, okay? Here's God's solution. He's taking care of all of the events. He's going to use this event to thrust David to the forefront of world history. Not just Israeli history, but world history, because people are still talking about this today. Do you think God orchestrates your life? He's in charge. He gives you. He's in charge of everything. He's in charge of the nations. He's in charge of the world. He's in charge of the very little things about life that govern what happens to you. He's in charge. The resolution of conflict falls to us. The Israelites said to Samuel the prophet, "Give us a king like the other nations so that he can go in front of us and fight our battles." You know what? Remember, I preached about this 2 weeks ago, that Samuel the prophet told the Israelites, this is a sin. Remember that? Why? Why was it a sin? They already had a king. Who was their king? God was their king. God was their king. Yahweh was their king. They didn't need a king. I've tried to show you this scripturally, that the American founding understood this principle as well. We have this day returned the sovereign to his rightful place. We don't need a human king. All we need to do is live, serve God, and follow God, and he will govern us. But we think that the solution is human, and it's not. The resolution of conflict falls to you. Personal responsibility is big in the Bible. God expects you, like he told Job, gird up your loins. I will question you like a man, and you will answer me. It falls to you. You have a personal responsibility to overcome your problem. We look to the government. We look to the program. We look to the social mechanism to take care of our problem instead of, wait a minute, shake myself. Shake myself and say, okay, like Paul said, I buffet my body. I make it my slave. I don't let my body tell me what to do. I tell my body what to do. It's time for us to realize that the resolution of conflict falls to us. Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines and facing each other. David left his things with a keeper of supplies and ran to the battle lines to greet his brothers. Don't overlook that, because when we're studying this thing about a heart for the heart of God, I want you to see David. He runs to the front lines. This guy is really brave. He's not afraid to go to the front lines. Anytime we've had a war, like when we had the Desert Storm and the Afghan War and this and that, it's interesting to me when they do find out in the military, a lot of people, they chicken out. Oh, I'm sick, or my stomach hurts, and they just won't go. They're afraid. David is never afraid. Christians don't have to be afraid, because if you live, you have Christ. If you die, you have Christ. What are you afraid of? I'm not afraid to die. Are you afraid to die? I'm not afraid. You say, oh, you say that. No, I'm totally serious. I actually want to go with the Lord. I do. I'm not going to commit suicide, but I really want to be done with this. But I know I have to be here. I have a church. I have families. I have friends. I have grandkids. I know that I have to be here to encourage and to point the way. As he talked with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual 41st day defiance. Now, here's the solution. David heard it. Uh-oh. That little phrase, David heard it. Uh-oh, it's going to change history. David heard this defiance, and the Israelites saw the man, and what did they do? Ran from him in great fear. This is also historical for Israel. When they came out of slavery in Egypt, and they were about to go into the promised land, they sent out spies into the land, and they came back, and you know what they said? There's giants in the land. We're afraid. We can't go in. And Joshua and Caleb, two guys, said, we can take them. We can take them. So Caleb lived and Joshua lived. The rest of them died eventually. And they had to wait until that whole generation died before they could go forward to face the giants, to take the land. Now that is historical, okay? What about us? What are you afraid of? It says this, that the Israelites said to Moses, we are like grasshoppers in their eyes. In other words, they were looking at the physical manifestation in front of them. They were afraid of the size of the problem. Are you? Are you afraid of the size of the stuff in front of you? It's so huge. I can never turn this around. I can never lose weight. I could never get a control of drinking, and I could never get control of my finances. Really? What God do you serve? You're serving a human idea if you don't understand God's ability. Defiance of God's people defies God. David has a heart for God, and he says something amazing here. They tell him, do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. That word Israel is the name God gave to Jacob to replace his name. You're going to become the son of El, the son of God. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. Oh, wait a minute. That's what we hired the king to do. We hired this king to fight our battles and to beat up our enemies. What's he telling us? Hey, if you guys go do it, then I'll pay you a lot of money. That's a whole thing about if you think somebody else is going to take care of your problem, you got another thing coming. You better start taking care of your own problem. Pay attention to it. Pay attention to the details of your life. Look at your finances. Look at your future. Look at your plans. Look at everything that you've got to do. And oh, no, it's going to discourage me. Be realistic. Be honest. Okay, God, I've got to get a hold of myself. Sitting right there is a man named Harold Sadler. He told me his story a long time ago. I'm featuring him because he's only in and out of here whenever he's visiting Santa Fe. He told me when he was a little boy, they had nothing at all, right? Nothing. He was just a poor little nothing. And he just started doing work and started a business. He started selling barbecue from a little cart and eventually became Sadler's Barbecue, which you can buy at Albertsons and Sam's Club. Did you guys know that? Just say, well, you know, nice to know you now. They want to know you now. But not when you were a poor little Harold selling sandwiches in a cart, right? He just kept at it. Why? Whatever your background is, whatever your situation is, do you just stay there? You got to move forward. Get to move forward. So David asked, what will be done with the man who kills the Philistine and removes this disgrace? Look at that attitude again. I'm saying when the Bible says this is a man after my heart, what is the heart of God? This is a disgrace. What's the disgrace? There is a giant. He's cursing us in front of heaven and earth. The Bible says that the Antichrist will come with a mouth. It actually depicts him that way in prophecy. In Daniel, I saw a horn, and it had a mouth, and it uttered great blasphemies against him who sits on the throne in heaven. The enemies of God often do that. They laugh at him. They mock him. They make fun of him. If you're really there, why don't you do something? Strike me with lightning. Oh, he will eventually. Don't worry. Worse than lightning. Worse than lightning is coming upon the wicked. They don't even know it. It's coming. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? So how did David see it? David saw it this way. Hey, this giant, I don't care how big he is, he's making fun of God and God's people. That's his attitude. That's why God noticed this young man. They repeated to him what they had been saying, and they told him, this is what will be done for the man who kills him. So what happens next? When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the man, the men, he burned with anger. Who's Eliab? His oldest brother. What is he angry about? He's angry about David. Why is he angry about David? Because the prophet, the greatest prophet of Israel that they had at their time, Samuel, looked and passed by him and anointed David, the youngest brother. And I showed you 2 weeks ago that Jesus used this principle as a teaching, a foundational teaching for leadership in the church. The greatest amongst you must be like the youngest, like the youngest. David the king was the youngest brother. Everybody ignored him. Everybody looked past him. But he had a heart for God that was amazing. His biggest eldest brother was angry at him. He's still smarting from the fact that the prophet wouldn't anoint me. I'm big brother. I'm tall. I'm handsome. Anoint me. That's the way we look at leadership in this world. And Jesus said it, the kings of the Gentiles, they lord it over one another. That's the way we think leadership is. And God says, nope, that's not leadership. Leadership is laying down your life. Leadership is like being the most humble and meek. That's what leadership is. Why have you come down here? With whom did you leave those few sheep in the desert? By the way, why are there few sheep? Biggest brother, why don't you help? Why didn't you buy a few more sheep? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. Here we go again with this reading somebody else's mind. He knew exactly what his youngest brother was thinking. Oh, come on. You came down to only to watch the battle. Now what have I done, said David. Can't I even speak? He turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter. The Bible says this. Jesus, when he sent out the disciples, he said, go out and tell people about me. When they receive you, bless them. When they reject you, shake off the dust on your feet and leave. Why? You can only work with the people that want to be worked with. If they're stubborn and don't want to listen, just pray. I hope that one day God will do something so that they will listen. Okay? Look what it says here in Mark. Jesus said this. Jesus left there and went to his hometown with his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. Where did this man get these things? Why did they say this of Jesus? What's this wisdom that has been given him? What are these remarkable miracles he's performing? He's just the carpenter. We know him. He grew up in our little town. Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? By the way, those of you from Roman Catholic backgrounds like myself, when I first read this, I was like, what? I didn't know Jesus had brothers and sisters. I thought Mary was a perpetual virgin, and we're supposed to worship her. Worship the blessed womb. I mean, I feel I have the right to say it because I grew up around that, okay? All of my aunts, grandparents, everybody worshiping Mary all the time because there's this teaching that she was a perpetual virgin. The Bible teaches that she had other children. After Jesus was born by the virgin birth, yes, his birth was by virgin birth, it says that Joseph did not know her. He did not come together with her until after he was born. And then they had children the normal way. She wasn't the perpetual virgin, and she is never encouraged in the scriptures to be worshipped. Never. Show me one Bible verse, anyone, anywhere that it says I have to worship Mary. I dare you. There's not one. And they took offense at him. You're taking offense at me, maybe, if you're from a Catholic background. Maybe. But I took offense. I was raised in that. Actually, my dad said, don't kneel in front of that statue. Why not, Dad? Because the Bible says don't worship statues. I go, okay. So we never did. I never kneeled in front of a statue, thanks to my dad. Jesus said to him, a prophet is not without honor. You hear that? A prophet is not without honor. David is going to have honor. He's going to become the king. He's going to become the greatest king they ever had. And he's going to be the great, great, great ancestor of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is so tied to David that when he came, he was called the Son of David. Blessed are you, Son of David. A prophet is not without honor, except where? In his own town and amongst his own relatives and in his own home. So if you've turned to the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you've become born again, and if you now know who God is and Jesus is, and you have the Holy Spirit in you, and the Word of God is active inside of you, don't expect your family and your friends to all of a sudden jump up and down and give you the Nobel Peace Prize. They're going to laugh. They're, oh, yeah, right. Yeah, we know you. We know you. We know exactly what you are. You're just that person. You're that drug addict. You're that alcoholic. You're that no good for nothing black sheep of the family. Well, you can listen to that, or you can listen to what God does with people. Yep. Listen to what God does. There's a real cool Christian book called Self-Talk. Or if you want, just Google it. Who does God say I am in the scriptures? I am a son of God. I am a priest of God. I am forgiven by God. I am filled with the Spirit of God. I am guaranteed heaven by God. I am included in the family of God. He will never leave me or forsake me. There's so many things that the scriptures say that you are. And once you own those things, no one can tell you different, even your own family. A youth with God in the heart can face a man with the devil in theirs. David was just a boy. He was just a young person. Don't forget young people, those of you who are young adults in here, listen. What's in front of you in culture and in history? I don't know. The Bible says it's going to get worse and worse and worse. But it is in a way, if it's getting darker and darker, your light can shine brighter. You can be the person in the midst of the darkness that can shine. That's what the Bible says in the prophecies of Daniel, that in the end of time, my righteous ones will shine like the stars. So if you have God in your heart, you can shine in the midst of a dark and a perverse time where things are so wicked and evil that it's going to take young men and women of God who stand up in the midst of that and say, not me, I'm not going to kneel in front of that. Not me, I don't agree with that. I follow God. It's up to you. What David said was overheard. What did David say? Who is this guy that's cursing us? Who is this guy that's cursing our God? So it got reported to the king. Your attitude precedes you. There was a whole army of Israelite men. Nobody was talking like this. Everybody was running and hiding. The only one that talked like this was a little shepherd boy that came to the front lines. And he heard and he goes, what is this? What is this? Why isn't somebody doing something about this? And the king heard about it. Saul sent for him. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him. All of these men, even my oldest, biggest brother, he doesn't want to go fight. I'll fight. Send me." Saul said, you're not able to go out and fight this Philistine. You're only a boy. You're just a youth. But he has been fighting since he was a youth. Now, by the way, interesting here, this heart of faith that David has, he has God in his heart. It's forged with small beginnings, okay? Watch this. It didn't just come out of nowhere. David's tremendous courage, David's tremendous, if you will, zeal for God and zeal for the protection of the reputation of God and God's word on earth, it didn't come from nowhere. It came from small beginnings. Everything starts that way. Even the giant Goliath is made up of little tiny cells inside of him. Everything starts small. An oak tree, there's many metaphors. Everything starts small. Harold started small. A doctor starts small. A surgeon starts small. Everybody starts small. Everything starts with small beginnings. And God forges the heart of faith with small beginnings. Maybe you're just starting out listening to God and going to church and hearing the word. Maybe you're just starting out. Don't worry. Billy Graham sat in a church one day. I mean, and I'm not saying that you're going to be Billy Graham. It's up to God what we become. But it all starts small. And it starts with you being faithful. Watch. Your servant, this is David speaking of his own self. Your servant, me, the little boy that you say I'm just a boy and that I can't fight a giant. Let me tell you something, King. Let me tell you. I killed both lions and bears. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Now, I left out the part that says this. David the king said this. I would grab the bear by its chin, and I would smite it and take the lamb out of its mouth. And when the lion came, I would smite it and kill it. Now, I don't know if you know anything about the size of bears and lions. When I went to Alaska to go fishing with my rich friend who took me, I couldn't have gone myself. He took me and we went salmon fishing. We landed in Anchorage, and in Anchorage Airport, there's this big glass case. And in front of that, inside of that glass case is a grizzly bear, a male grizzly bear, standing like this with its paws like this, like this, okay? You know how tall it was? 14 feet. Wow. It scared. I mean, I was like, oh, man. I hope I don't see one of those out there. And we did. It wasn't a male one. It was a female one. It took all of our fish. It was really funny. The guides told us, we have these bear-proof containers. The grizzly bear ran up to our container full of fish, full of salmon, yanked it off and did like this. And I'm not making, I have a film. Because they wouldn't let us shoot at it. They didn't let us carry guns. The guides carried guns, and they could only shoot the bear if it was threatening somebody's life. It was interesting. But this is how big they are. David had killed a bear. Okay? How tall is Goliath? Almost 10 feet. How big is a bear? About 10, 11, 12, 13 feet. How big is a lion? A mountain lion here in New Mexico was struck by Glorieta on the freeway. And when they measured it from snout to tail, it was 14 feet. Wow. Okay? They're big. Lions are big. Bears are big. David had been killing lions and bears and giants since before he met Goliath. He was already trained to kill giants. He's going to be just like one of them. I'm not afraid of giants. The Lord, he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the bear will deliver me. Okay, watch. You need to face your own challenges according to your own abilities. Because the next thing that happens is Saul decides to dress David in his own tunic, put on his coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. He fastens on his sword over the tunic. He tries walking around. I can't do this. I can't use these. I'm not used to them. See, David wasn't a full-grown man yet physically. He knew that he couldn't wear this stuff. It would hamper him. I can't go fight this giant with this. He has to face this challenge according to the abilities that God had already given him. How did he kill the bear? How did he kill the lion? Not with metal swords and with armor. He killed him with a sling. He killed him with his staff. That's how he did it. So he took his staff in his hand. He chose 5 smooth stones from his stream and put the pouch in his pouch. of his shepherd's bag, and with a sling in his hand, he approached the Philistine. Now you say, what's a sling? Not a slingshot like this. They're this kind. They twirl around like so. And I watched a bunch of YouTube videos on this. It's really cool. Somebody actually did research and recreated the slings that Israel would use after David, because they all started. He had a whole battalion full of guys. That's all they did was slings. It was like having rifles. Because when you swing this thing around like so and you let it go, it creates a sonic boom at the end. The whip goes like this. And it's like a sonic boom because it's past the speed of sound. The speed of the stone is about the speed of a bullet before they had rifles, okay? So this is an amazing thing that happens. It changes military history, actually. God's servants are underestimated by God's enemies. Always does the world think that we are nothing, that the church is nothing, that the followers of Jesus are just a bunch of sheep, and they're no good for nothing. They'll never have influence. They'll never have dominance. They'll never do anything in this world. Oh, really? Did you know that the scriptures say that the least Christian is greater than the greatest non-Christian? We're richer than the richest non-Christian. Even the least poorest Christian has more than anyone can even imagine. The Bible says that we will rule with Christ. He's going to put us in charge of the whole planet. Says, oh no, the Christians are going to be in charge. Oh yes. Oh no. It depends on your perspective, right? If the Christians are in charge, what are they going to do? We'll find out. The Bible actually says that it'll be like the time of the Garden of Eden. The world will once again be amazing and productive, and there'll be no more. It's just going to be amazing. You're going to see it. But they're always underestimating God's people. Watch this. Meanwhile, the Philistine with his shield bearer going in front of him kept coming closer to David. Then he sees him. And he sees he's just a boy, ruddy and handsome. Ruddy means red-headed. And he despised him. He despised him. He just looks down at him. He says to David, am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? What's a stick? His shepherd's staff. And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Come here, he said. I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. So what's the same old tactic, right? What's his tactic? I'm big and I yell and I intimidate. That's what I do. That's what bullies do. That's what big problems do. You can never get off drugs. You can never stop drinking. You can never stop smoking. You can never lose that weight. That's what giants like to do. They like to make you feel like you can't. Okay? Psychological warfare. By the way, he's cursing David by his gods. Are they God? They're nothing. There is no other God but the one true God. The God that he's cursing by doesn't even exist. But the God that we have, because the next thing that happens is this. Confidence in the face of challenge changes the future. It completely changes the future. Anything good that has ever happened in human history happened because a few people, even one person in this case, one person, a little shepherd boy who was Jewish, one little Jewish young guy, goes and faces a giant. It changes the future of Israel. It changes the future of the world itself, because through this young man comes Jesus Christ. It's amazing. David said to the Philistine, all right, you come against me with your sword and your spear and your javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord, Yahweh Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel. Who's God of? He's the God of his people. He's the God of all of the holy angels. He's the God of all of the redeemed of all time. He's the God of all creation, seen and unseen. This is the God that we have with us. You have defied him. This day, Yahweh will hand you, giant, over to me. Now watch what he says, confidence. I will strike you down, giant, and I will cut off your head. Guess what? No one up to this time had ever spoken to Goliath like this. No one. What did Israel do? They ran and they hid. Why? Because as soon as they saw him, oh man, and they ran and hid. That's what we do with our giants. We're afraid of them instead of facing them. Because bullies, all they can do is intimidate. All they can do is yell and scream. I kind of wonder if this guy ever even really fought. I do. Maybe he had the big spear, the big sword, the big shield, and all of the armor. But he didn't have to fight. All he had to do was show up. Here I am, fight me. Ah! And everybody ran. He never had to fight, right? He never had to fight. It's interesting. Some of the people like this. I love watching military stuff because I was in the military. My dad was in the military. My brother's in the military. A lot of men in this church were in the military, and women. And in the Band of Brothers, there was this one sergeant that was a drill sergeant, and he was really gung-ho and really mean and strict and yelling at the soldiers. And as soon as they got to the front lines, he froze. They had to replace him on the spot. A lot of times the loudest, so-called most arrogant, when it comes down to the real brass, rubber meets the road, they can't do anything. They get scared. I think Goliath had never really fought. I don't think that anybody had the guts to fight him. This is the first human being that he meets that faces him and tells him, I'm going to kill you. Not only am I, you're going to take my body, you say, and throw it to the birds. Guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to take your whole army and throw them to the beasts and the birds of the air. So that, and not, watch what he says. Why? So that the whole world will know. What will they know? There is a God with the people of God. There is a God in Israel. Who is this God? This is the God that created heaven and earth. This is the God that designed everything that is, from cellular to atomic levels, all the way up to the most glorious that you can think of. This is the God that we serve. All who gathered here will know this, that it's not by the sword or the spear that the Lord saves. What do we, the people of God, need to know? It's not by, we got to get that rich guy in here. Or it's not by, we got to have more. It's by God. Who do we have with us? We have God. What do we need? Nothing else. We have God. We need the multimillionaire so we can be funded, so we can fight this issue. Really? I don't need that. I just need my God. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into my hands? No. Our hands. He, even though his people were running and hiding and scared, he understood something here. He understood that it's about us. It's about the people of God, all of us together. We have a church here. It's not me. It's us. We together can do great things if we join forces. It's amazing. Now, perfect aim creates perfect confidence. Ask anyone who's good at anything. You heard a really cool piano solo a while ago. How many hours do you play?
All the time.
Every day, all day. Practice, 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 practice. Right? How do you get good at anything? Professional sports, whatever it is. Music, whatever it is. By doing it, by doing it, by doing it. How do you get perfect aim? By practicing a whole bunch. And when you're really good at something, you have a lot of confidence, don't you? When you're really good at something, you have a lot of confidence. Watch. As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, what does David do? Oh no, he's running at me. I'm going to go hide behind the rock and then shoot at him. No, he runs quickly to the battle line to meet him. So David shortens the distance to the target. In order to face a giant, you got to go run right at it. You can't run away from it. He runs towards it. Why? Because it makes the target bigger. You see this? He's aiming for this spot, the weakest spot in the human skull. He's aiming for this spot. How did he get so good at that? You're a shepherd boy. You're up taking care of sheep. I wish my dad would give me something more important to do. No, he's writing songs. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He wrote that one, Psalm 23. He wrote most of the Psalms. And he practiced with his sling. He could probably hit a grasshopper, talk about grasshoppers, off of a rock. He had perfect aim. That's how he was able to kill bears and lions. So he reaches into his bag as he's running. He takes out a stone. He loads his sling. He does this number and slings it and strikes the Philistine on the forehead. If he would have hit him on the shoulder, on the knee, or anywhere else, it wouldn't have helped. He had to hit him right here. He had to hit him there. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. I was talking to a woman who said that somebody was telling me this, in female self-defense, they say, hit the guy right here. Hit him as hard as you can right here with the palm of your hand. It'll drive his nose into his brain and kill him. So, just because you're small doesn't mean that you're defenseless. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. David ran up and stood over him, and to finish the job, he takes hold of that guy's sword, big old huge sword, and he takes it out, and he draws it, and he kills him, he cuts off his head. Well, that's really barbaric. Hey, listen, we're talking about war here. Research any war. The Vietnam War, the war in Afghanistan, World War I, World War II, Civil War, they're all bloody. Who was the general that sent Sherman through the South? It was Lee. Grant, thank you. General Grant sent Sherman through the South. And what he said was this: we want to make war so horrible that nobody will want to do it again. But no matter how horrible it is, people do it again. So when the Philistines saw their hero was dead, what'd they do? They ran. Who ran? They ran. And if you read the rest of the story, the Israelites followed them. They slaughtered them all the way back to their hometown, and they took all of the spoils of the war. Say, okay, what? That's just a story in the Bible, really. Come on. I'm trying to show you. I tried through this whole sermon to show you that all of us are facing giants personally. And by the way, Christians in this nation are facing a giant that they don't even know about yet. It's coming. It's already done its intimidation. It's already in place. And it's coming after the church. The church is not exempt from the attack. We can't hide anymore. We have got to stand up. Because if we don't stand up, we're going to find ourselves intimidated down to paralysis. Stand with me. So you're going to tell us what the giant is eventually? I won't have to tell you. It's making a lot of noise right now, the giant. They're going after the church. They're going after anybody that holds to the Bible, anybody that says they believe in God, anybody that has an affiliation with God and God's people. They're coming after us. You have to decide which side you're on. Lord, I pray that your people would be given the heart of David, the heart to face giants, the heart to overcome. If they've never done this, train them now. Help them to learn how to overcome the small problems first. And the small problems are drug addiction, alcoholism, sin problems, overeating, overindulgence, all of these things that beset us commonly. But then there's bigger problems. The problem of trying to keep the church on track. The problem of trying to guarantee an inheritance spiritually for my family, my kids and grandkids, so that when I exit this earth, I leave something behind, not just money. I give them Jesus Christ. And that's our prayer, because our country, Lord, we're concerned for our children and our grandchildren. What are they going to inherit? No more freedom, no more freedom of speech, no more freedom of religion, no more right to bear arms, no more anything. They're going to be under a totalitarian government that tells them everything to do and how to live and what to say and not say. Lord, that's what we're heading for, because our forefathers gave us this free land, and we are in it free, but it's being threatened by the Goliaths of this world. So in the name of Jesus, Lord, give your people the strength to stand up against anything and anyone who pits themselves against you, who defies God and the armies of the living God. Amen.